Pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful just for, oh gosh, for who you are and giving us insight to see what life is about and where do we leave and where do we go when we leave here and for your soon return. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're moving right along. We're in Revelation chapter 17. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. I want to thank everyone who listens to us on YouTube. Thank you for praying for us. And if you feel the urge to come to church, well, I'm all for it. See you soon. So Revelation 17. Before we go there, I'd like to read Mark 13:35 says, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether it's in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. At 11:40 p.m., 1912, the unsinkable Titanic struck an iceberg, and at 2:20 a.m., it was at the bottom of the ocean. It took 2 hours and 40 minutes. 1,500 lives sank with that ship. 750 survived out of the 2,205. And at the inquiry, they asked how many lifeboats were there. They said there was only 20. There should have been 64. They also found out that the deckhands were inexperienced, and they didn't know how to lower the lifeboats with precision and how many people it was able to hold. And they had no supervision. They also found out that there was only one drill before they left the harbor, one dry run of the lifeboats and the experience. Why was this such an oversight? They were overconfident. Why? Because they thought the ship was unsinkable. I say that to say this before I start Revelation 17. Jesus said, when he returns, will he still find faith on the earth? Interesting. It's found in Luke 18. But he was first telling them about how men should pray always and not lose heart. And he gave the story of this unjust judge who, because of a widow who kept knocking and bothering him, finally he said, boy, this lady's bothering me so much, I got to give her what she wants. And he says, Jesus said, look at the unrighteous judge. How much more will our Father listen to our prayers? And then he goes on to say, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the Son of the Earth? There's a connection there to faith and prayer. And I believe with all my heart that prayer is going to exercise your faith as time gets harder. We all think we're unsinkable. Come on. We all think, well, we're going to get raptured out. Hey, be prepared. I'm preparing you guys and myself. It might not happen that way. It might not happen that quick. Prepare. Don't be overconfident that you're going to be raptured out of here before all of hell breaks loose. How far into the trip, I don't know. But I do know this. Things are getting pretty hairy right now, and you, yes, you and me need to exercise our faith so that we don't lose it when it gets hard. And it might just get pretty hard pretty soon. Trust me when I tell you this. So why did Jesus say, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes? Because in chapter 17, we see that there's a falling away from the faith. In the last days, there's going to be listening to demons and doctrines of demons, and there's going to be a great apostasy, a falling away from the faith. The intensity that is going to come through is not only going to come through the liberal church, the church that doesn't believe in doctrine, true doctrine, the church that doesn't believe in holiness and separation, but there's going to be a conglomerate with the state, with the United States, the government. So as we read this, we're going to see that the woman, the Hua, it calls her, the great harlot, is going to ride the scarlet harlot. She's going to ride the back of the beast. The beast is the Antichrist who's in a governmental position. And we'll go on from there. So let's go and read our Bibles and see what it's trying to tell us here. We have the symbolism. This will probably occur at mid-trib. That's called the Great Tribulation. The tribulation as a whole is considered 7 years old, 7 years. The great trib begins the 3.5 years and onward. So the symbolism that we're going to read about is the scarlet harlot. Keep that in mind, scarlet. The scarlet beast, who is the Antichrist and the dragon, the devil. There's going to be the teaching of Babylon, who is the mother of all harlotry. So it's going to give us the origins of where this false religion began. There's going to be symbolism of seven heads, which are seven mountains, and also 10 horns. So we're going to tackle those symbolic images that Revelation 17 gives us. Keep in mind here that this world is not your world. It's not my world. It belongs to Satan. He's the God, little g, of this world, who has blinded the eyes of the people. When Jesus was being tempted, Satan appeared to him and said, all of this is mine, all of the kingdoms, he showed him in a moment's time. And he said, and I'll give you all of this if you worship me and not go to the cross. I'm adding that, but that's what his objective was, for Jesus not to go to the cross, take a shortcut. So in these last days, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted with watering down your walk with the Lord. Don't do that, because God is warning us. This is where it's going to go, and it's going to get stronger. So in Revelation chapter 17, 1 and 2, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. So it tells us he goes into the wilderness. But I want you to understand, just quickly, this scarlet woman who is sitting on the waters of many waters, the interpretation comes in verse 15 of what the many waters are. And he said to me in verse 15, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So this great harlot is going to influence many, many people all over the world, different tongues, different nations, with her immorality, with her false concept of what God is and who God is. So there's going to be a minimizing of doctrinal truth and rejects the authority of the Bible. And that's what you have today with all these movements. They're trying to take out the truths of God's commandments in all areas, not only in immorality, but in family, in truth of what's right and what's wrong. So this is an attack by Satan that's occurring, and it's coming through government. And the beast is going to be the leader of this government in the days ahead. So it's getting all prepped up. But my concern is, where are we? Are we going to be part of God's church? And we'll get to that in a few moments. Or are we already consigning our hearts to the beast and to his agenda and to what's politically correct and so forth and so on? Verse 3 and 4. We see here the scarlet, which is the red harlot, which represents sin, and the scarlet beast, which also represents sin. And he carried me away into the spirit in the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads, 10 horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold, precious stones, pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of unclean things of her immorality. So it explains, scarlet represents prestige. I'll show you that in a second. But it also represents sin in the Bible. The devil, which tells us in Revelation 12, verse 3, I believe it is, it says the dragon, the red dragon, was cast out of heaven. So we understand that in that symbolism, the red dragon is representing sin. And we also know that this red dragon is going to possess this Antichrist. We find that in chapter 13. So it reads on by saying she had scarlet on her. So really, the spiritual harlot are people who become involved in a church or in a movement that belongs to the state. You know, like communism? Communism says you can be a church, but you got to speak how we speak. And you can see that a little bit happening today, even with Google. If you're not saying things that they want you to say, they'll disband you. They'll deplatform you. That is scary. But that's not the whole point. The point is, in the end, it's going to happen. It's going to happen on a scale. If we're still here at that point, you're going to lose the freedoms. There's going to be a one-world money market. There's going to be a one-world mark. There's going to be a one-world religion. But we see the precursor of this happening now. So the spiritual harlot, that's how God sees this ecumenical church. He sees it as harlotry. Harlotry is someone who trades their body for pleasure, for power, for success, whatever it may be. And that's how it's going to happen with people who aren't born again, or people who just have professed to be Christians, but they don't possess. And they're going to be selling out their bodies, their soul, to the enemy for power, pleasure, success. And even today, to be politically correct, some churches, unfortunately, would rather be politically correct and go with the mainstream than to stand up for what is true and what is false. Not to offend people, but this is the precedent that's happening. This is the beginning of prepping, a precursor of what's going on. So scarlet represents sin. And the scarlet harlot is that church people who have sold their spiritual life of Christ for money, success, prestige, power, pleasure. Be careful, even in our own walk. Don't sell out what you know to be true of Jesus Christ for a position, for a person, for pleasure, for money, for whatever it may be. Be careful, because if you can't walk with the foot soldiers, how are you going to run with the horses, Jeremiah said. If we can't stand up for truth now, what makes you think you'll be able to do it at a later date? You can't. So this is the test. We're in God's army. We'll get to that. The battle is now. It's not later. It's right now in your heart, my heart, in the heart of the church. It's right now. So he says this. That is in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, they stripped Jesus and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head with it. So you see, in a symbolic sense, they were mocking him, but not in a symbolic sense, in a real sense. They were mocking him, giving him a scarlet robe of prestige and of kingship and bowed down to him, because that's what kings wore. And that's what people of prestige wore, scarlet. But little did they know that they were also saying that Jesus was going to take our sins, because he took our sins, because scarlet again represents sin. He took our sins in his body so that he can give us his righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. What a beautiful Jesus we have. There's always been a battle, and we're going to read that a little. There's always been a battle from the beginning, where he will put enmity between your seed, Satan, and the seed of the woman. And Jesus became the seed of the woman. There's always going to be an enmity. There's always going to be two sides. It's becoming more profound because we're living, I believe, in the last days. you could see it more clearly. And the day is going to come, and I pray we're not here. Jesus says there's going to be miracles in the last days. He said, but don't believe them. For the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. There's going to be more supernatural things occurring who are going to say, hey, I'm the Christ. I'm the real deal. And they're going to be showing miracles, and people who haven't read the scriptures are going to say, yeah, check it out. Isn't that what happens in Revelation 13? This Antichrist, one of the seven heads, who had a fatal wound, came back to life. Resurrection. And people are going to be amazed. They go, wow, who can defeat the dragon? Because they'll know Satan is part of that resurrection for that person. It's going to be clearer and clearer. And people who already bit into it, and they're starting right now, it's going to be very simple to say, yeah, this Jesus stuff, that's baloney. He's the real deal. And they'll get the mark and they go to hell. So beware of where you are today. That's why, will there be faith on the face of the earth when Jesus comes back? Prayer is very important. And people sometimes say, oh, you talk about it too much. That's my job. I see something, I'm to say it. What God puts on my heart, I want to prepare you people. Not like the Titanic and not have any dry runs. Oh, we're good. Please do not believe that. You'll sink just like the Titanic when it comes. You'll hit an iceberg and that'll be it for you. So start building your faith up with prayer. That's why we're having a prayer meeting next week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, because there's a lot of stuff happening. That's not to exclude us from the Monday night prayer or the prayer on the line. And, well, I could take it or leave it. Yes, you can. You could take it or leave it. But if you're smart, you'll start taking some drills and dry runs and be prepared. Just like a ship. You know, they have dry runs. The alarm goes off. They all run to their battle stations. There's no enemy, but they're prepared for when the enemy comes. If you don't have a prayer life, you're not prepared. You're not prepared. So you think about that and you pray about that, but hang on and don't say, you know, when the time comes, I wish I did, because it's too late then. Here, listen to the rest. So it says in 5:6, and then we're going to give the explanation of this mystery of Babylon. It says, and on her forehead, remember on the forehead shows who you belong to. 666, you belong to Christ. Those who have the Holy Spirit, their identity is, ownership is with Jesus Christ. But it says, on her forehead, there's a name, was written, the mystery of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So this harlot that came with a scarlet robe sitting on the beast, she's just the offspring. So where did this harlotry first begin? Let's continue to read. Babylon, that's where it began. The great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. It began in Babylon. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. So Babylon was first called Babel. In Genesis 10:10, it tells us Nimrod. And by the way, Nimrod, his name in Hebrew means rebellion. He built the city of Babel, which was an extension of rebellion against God, because God said, go and multiply the world. But he said, with the rest of these people, we will build a city and we will make a name for ourselves. And it was one language at that time. They didn't listen to what God said to Noah and his children, to go and multiply the face of the earth. So it says here in Genesis 10:10, the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. Now here's a little word of Babel. The word Babel means the gate of God. The gate of God. B-A-B, gate. E-L, God. The gate of God. So they were building a tower to reach God through astronomy. Obviously, they knew they can't build a tower to go to outer space. So it was to get to God through astronomy, not through Jesus, not through God and through his obedience to his word to go out and multiply. But they were stubborn. They were just like Nimrod, rebelling against God. So that's where it all began. It began in Babel, and eventually the name was called Babylon. So in Genesis 11:4, they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven." Astronomy. "And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But that's what God said. Be scattered. Go. But they said, no, let's have a city. Let's hold on tight. Let's find God our own way and hold on to our own name. And isn't that the same today? Holding on to your own name is pride, your reputation. I'm going to get God my way. I'm going to build a tower, a gate to get to heaven my own way. And it's pride. It's by works or whatever it may be, but it's not God's way. And so when God spoke to Noah and to his three sons, he said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." That's in Genesis 9:1. But no, they wanted to stick together with Nimrod, rebel against God, make a name for themselves, and make and find God on their own terms, the gate to heaven. People are still doing it. But yet Jesus said very clearly, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many, many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Few who find it. The gate is wide. Babel. The gate to God, or the gate of God. And Babel, as you know, is synonymous with confusion. The world is confused. Everyone is confused when they're trying to get to heaven on their own, when they're trying to make a name for themselves. Pride is involved. Competition is involved. But my name is a son of God. Your name is a son and daughter of God. You have a name, and he said, I know the names of each sheep. That's my name. I belong to Jesus. My name, my old name, he died. When I accepted Christ, my old reputation, my old way of thinking, died with Christ, and I rose with Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, that's what it means being born again. You have a new life now. And sometimes that old life wants to resurrect itself again. You need to smack it down. You need to say, no, that ain't me no more. Because if you give into it and you give into those lies, we all suffer the consequences of it. Can't get around that. So, what happened? Well, Jesus did say, "I am the door. If anyone enters into me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." When you die to yourself and Christ gives you a new name, if anyone be in Christ, is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old has passed away. I'm a new creation. Hallelujah. I belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. Stand on that truth. Don't allow the old man to come up. Don't allow the world to influence you and trick you and try to get you back into the world, because many a family has been broken up by just being neutral, because there is no neutral. Either you're for me or against me, Jesus said. Either we go forward or we go backwards. No one stays the same. It's just a matter, it takes more time. It's like the tide. You know, the tide comes in slow, but it comes in. And so our walk with Christ, either we are in him and walking with him, or if you're just floating around, the tide is going to take you away from the Lord. The world is the tide. So what happened? Okay, so we know that God said this in Genesis 11, 6 to 8. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them. Why did he do that? Because he put evil on pause. It was not yet God's timing for evil to come to its fruition yet. One language gave them the ability to do things beyond what you and I could ever think of. There was harmony. There was understanding. So he scattered them to slow down the evil of what they were doing in rebellion against God. Well, hear this. What is God going to do right now with the one language of the internet? We all have one language now. You can go online and Google someone in Germany, Africa, Hong Kong, wherever you want. We all have the same ability to grow in this knowledge that's out there. Is God going to scatter us again? Or maybe it's time where the pause is no longer on and he's going to bring in the sickle for judgment. He didn't do the sickle for judgment back then during the Tower of Babel because it wasn't time yet. But now, with one world language through the internet, think about it. It has been said that evil runs around the world five times while truth is still lacing up. Truth runs slow. Evil, and you just put on the news or whatever it is, I hope you know you got discretion on what you're listening to. There's so much lying out there. It's unbelievable. And people are fighting and people are arguing. And don't let the devil get in between you and someone else. Don't get into the argument of wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. Don't get into the confusion of being vaccinated or not vaccinated. You need to understand that there's going to be confusion. But you be safe in the Lord, whether you have vaxxed or not. I don't care. All I know is that everyone has their own opinion. Everyone has their own freedom to choose. However, it doesn't seem like we're moving in that direction too much. We're almost are not allowed to speak about your opinion of what you think. If you have a different side of an opinion, you'll be taken off the internet. You'll be ostracized. You'll be called a killer, so forth and so on. That's on you. That's not on me. But I want to say this. Don't divide your family over it. Let everyone have their own way. But you're not always going to have peace in the family if you have a conviction about Christ. Right now, we're just getting separated. This is just the beginning because the separation will come further for right and wrong, for Christ and non-Christ. This is just the precursor. It's prepping people up. So here we go. Verses 7 through 11. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up again out of the abyss to go to destruction. We know in Revelation 12 that that's the beast who lost one of his heads. He had a fatal wound and he was resurrected. He was and he died, and he came back again. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss to go to destruction. So there's a future reference he's speaking about here. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder or be amazed when they see the beast that he was, and then he died and was not. And then we'll come where? Come back to life. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 mountains. Now some and godly people believe that it's Rome. They say it's the seven hills that historically Rome has been called. Well, that could be right. But I go to the other school. Seven mountains I always see in the Bible as power. There are seven powers on which the mountain sits. And there are seven kings. Five have fallen. And one is. John is speaking. One is. That's Rome. And the other has not yet come. That's the power of the Antichrist. And when he comes, he must remain for a little while. And the beast which was and is not is himself an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. So he's saying here the seven heads. You have five that are no longer around. What are the five? Well, we know the five are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece. And the one that is that John is speaking about is Rome. But there's another power that's going to come. We don't know what who that we I believe that power is the Antichrist. Now, where he comes from, what nation, some have speculated, I don't know. But I do know it says here that he's one of the seven. The seventh one has not yet been revealed. The other six have been, Egypt, Assyria, Persia, Greece, and so forth, and then Rome. But the seventh one has not been revealed. It says he will come. Which nation does he come from? And the seventh one, it says, will also be the eighth. So apparently the eighth one that rises up is one of the seven. Did I lose you with that? It's not important. But he'll be one of the seven. Five we know. Six we know, Rome being the sixth, the one that is. The seventh one we don't know yet. So this eighth one is going to be one of the seven. He could be either of the six, or maybe he'll be the one that we don't know yet. But he's going to come, and that's the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist who's going to come. And then he kind of associates it with this. He says, the beast which he was and is not, is himself also the eighth. So I got a theory of my own. One of the seven, he's also the eighth. I think it's the one in Revelation 13 where his head was slain. He's one of the seven heads, and he was slain and then came to resurrection. So he's like the eighth, but he was one of the seven. Do you follow that? Revelation 13? Here, let's read it real quick. Go to Revelation 13. Okay, and then we begin. Verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of its heads as if it had been slain. That is one of what heads? One of the seven heads. Verse 1 talks about the devil having seven heads, right? And having his horns and diadems. So it says, and I saw one of the heads as if its head had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon. You see, the dragon is the devil, and the beast is the Antichrist, and they're both connected. They're both one. The dragon eventually is going to possess entirely the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is one of the seven that was slain, and he dies, and he goes to the abyss, and he comes up resurrected as a man, but fully possessed of Satan. Fully possessed of Satan. And they're going to say, and they worship the dragon. They're going to say, well, the dragon brought him up. The dragon, Satan worship. He's the power. And they're going to be amazed of the resurrection. And it's just a counterfeit of Jesus being resurrected. It's all about the devil trying to make himself like Jesus. He always wanted to be worshipped, the devil, from the very beginning. Jesus, worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. You won't have to go to the cross. And he says that to you and me too. Bow your knee to Baal. Worship me. Follow me. Forget about Jesus. And I'll give you what you want. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God first, and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. So let's move on. 12 through 14. Now we got the 10 horns. Again from the dragon. The dragon is the devil. The beast is the Antichrist, possessed by the devil. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom. But they receive authority as kings, with the beast for 1 hour, a period of time. So here you got 10 power structures, 10 kings who don't have a kingdom yet. And many have said that that's the European Union. You know, they have authority. And right now I think there's 27. But in the whether it's the European Union or not, I don't care. But what it's trying to say here is that these 10 power structures are going to give their power and their authority to the beast. They're going to be his puppet. Here, let's finish. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he's the Lord of lords and King of kings. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. And those who are with him, that is Jesus, are called and chosen and faithful. So we're looking at the future. But I want to tell you right now the war is happening. Right now the battle is happening. Right now, we're taking sides on who we give our authority to. Do you give your authority and power to the Lamb or to the beast, to Satan? See, these 10 power structures gave their authority, the authority they got, the power they had to follow the beast and finish what the beast wants to do. We, on the other hand, follow the Lamb. We give our authority and power to further his kingdom, the Lamb's kingdom. Others are giving their life, their power, to the beast, whether it be in policy or politics, or whether it be in just living a life that is contrary to the word of God, but they are the instruments for Satan. So the battle is not then, it's now. Who are you under? Check it out. Really? This is big news. Don't think, well, you know, right now, what authority are you under? The power that God has given you, who are you surrendering to? Is it the Lord or is it the beast? Now, they are kings without a kingdom. However, we are kings and priests with a kingdom under the authority of the Lamb. We have one purpose. They had one purpose, these 10 kings, and that is to give their authority and their power to the Antichrist. You have one purpose. Hear me out. Very important. You have one purpose, to give your power, your authority to the Lamb, to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's your purpose, to glorify him. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It is, to glorify him. He's not looking for robots or puppets. A living sacrifice. Be not conformed to the world. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the beauty of free will, brothers and sisters. God loves you. But do you love him? You don't get married to someone who's afraid of you and who will do everything you say because they're afraid of you. But rather, they want to do what you ask them to do because you love them and they love you. And so it is with Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to be, well, I'm doing it out of obligation. He loves you. We love because he first loved us. Dwell on that. His love for you while you were at your worst. But he is separating the wheat, those that are his, from those that aren't his. He's separating little by little, increments by increments. Where have you been compromising? Is it because you're being pressured by what politically correctness says? Are you being pressured because this is what businesses are saying of what's right and what's wrong? Are you compromising the truth of Jesus Christ to avoid pain, to avoid being called out by the Lord? But notice it says here that those that are his, the Lamb has overcome because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and those who are with him, are you with him? Are called the chosen and faithful. This is it. I can't see it any clearer. I'm so blessed to be living in these last times. Scary. But I could tell you now, if I'm not prayed up, if I'm not worded up, I'm not going to make it. I will compromise. I will. Because that's the nature of the beast inside of me. And that's your nature too. So be proactive. Stop building your spirit up in the Lord. Prayer is one of the ways. The word of God is the second. So notice it says, that they were kings without a kingdom. Revelation 1:5, comparing those 10 kings who give their authority and their lives to the beast, I want to say we give our lives and our authorities to the Lamb of God. The battle is on. It began in the Garden of Eden. There's been a separation. God's lineage, the people of God, and the people of Satan. It's just more clear now of who you belong to by your actions. You know, I heard someone say, it's not what you want to be that defines you, but it's your actions that tell me who you are. You see, we could all say, well, no, I want to. Okay, but what are my actions doing? Are my actions being who I am? Or are my actions being who I am but not of God? Truthfully, I'm not a legalist. Don't you know that? But you'll know them by their fruits. I do not want to meet the Lord on a skinny rope. Yeah, Lord, you know, I slid in. No, I don't want to take that chance. I want to be like him. I want to move like him. So the Bible does tell us this, and this is the good news. Listen to this. Revelation 1:5. Even from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Remember, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To him who loved us, and he washed us from our sins with his blood, and made us kings and priests of God and his Father. To him be the glory of God. Right now, we are seated in heavenly places. We are kings and priests. Kings, in the sense, kings rule people. Kings rule the people God's way. Priests interceded for the people God's way. You and I right now are kings. We have power, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We are God's king. Do you know in the end it says that we will rule with him? So does that mean right now we're not ruling with him? No, you are. You are a king in God's eyes if you're serving him. You have power of influence to help people get to know God. You have power of influence to do the right thing and be the salt of the earth. Make a stand in what you believe in. But you also have influence in prayer as a priest. Priest always interceded for the people of Israel. Jesus, of course, is our high priest, but he calls us his kings and his priests. Revelation 5:9, the same story of those who are in heaven now. He said this, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the book and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and all nations, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign over the earth. The millennial. If we're not acting as kings and priests now, why would we want to be a king and a priest in the millennial? We will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, yes, but he's going to give positions of authority to those who are faithful over cities. The parable tells us that. So my point is this. As the beast is a precursor right now, drawing his people, and eventually it's going to keep evolving, evolving, evolving. I pray we're raptured out of here. But you too should be evolving closer and more into what your calling is as a king and as a priest. And your authority is his authority. Can I get an amen? Amen. This is spiritual truth, brother. This is spiritual truth. Let's not just get information. Oh, what does that mean? What does this mean? We get it all in our head, but we miss the whole point of the spiritual enlightenment that God is trying to give us. You're in a battle right now. How many could see it? I hope you all see it. There's not a whole lot you can do except continue to be the salt of the earth and pray. Again, my job, we pray. My job, speak the truth in love. Let's go on. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. You are from God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, your faith. Faith moves without feelings. So verse 15 and 18, and we close. And he said to me, well, we almost close. Okay. And he said to me, the waters which you saw, we said that already, where the harlot sits, are the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the tongues. So it gives us the interpretation. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. Why? For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purposes by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Some say that's Rome. Could be. Could be. Some say it's the Vatican. Could be. The Antichrist headquarters could be in Rome. We don't know. The great city. We don't know. However, God has put it in their hearts, these 10 kings without kingdoms, to ride with the religion of ecumenicalism. And that's what the state says is right and wrong. She's going to ride the beast. There's going to be a marriage between religion and politics, religion and the government. And that's what communism is, right? The state religion. You can be religious as long as you teach what we teach. It's an atheist religion. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They want it ecumenical. We could all get along together. The state will rule over you. But it says here that those 10 nations are going to work with the beast, and the harlot, the ecumenical church, is going to ride the beast, sinful scarlet, sinful beast, sinful harlot. But then in the end, God's going to put it in their heart to destroy that religion, because only he can be worshipped. He's going to be the abomination of desolation that's set up in the temple, and only he will be worshipped. He doesn't need religion anymore. Politics will use religion until they get their own way. And once they get it, you're done. And so here it says God's in charge. Hallelujah. So whatever's going on, God is in charge. He is coming back soon. And he's allowing this to grow. Because it must happen before he returns. But where are you? Is the most important question. It's the most privileged time you have without playing religion. You want to play religion, then you're not in the fight. You just go along. But you're not in the fight. You can watch the game from the sidelines. Yeah, I get that. Or you can be in the fight. The fight is he's the lamb, and I'm one of the chosen. And for such a time as this, he has called me to be the salt of the earth, to be effective. He's going to work his will in the ungodly and in the godly. I want to be in the godly. Yes. Even if you're ungodly, he'll work his will through you, as he did with Judas, to be the son of perdition. So if you compromise, know this, in the end, you die. In the end, if you think you're going to be, I want to be a peacemaker, I agree. But I need to make a stand too. And if that's going to cause division, as Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I come to bring the sword. If it's going to bring division, that's not on me. I don't want it. I want peace. But I'm not going to compromise what Jesus said as truth. I'm going to stand up. My allegiance is to the Lamb, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's coming back, and he's given all of us opportunity and warning. But I ask you, will there be faith on the face of the earth when I come back? Keep praying. Build yourself up. Don't be like the Titanic. Unsinkable. Ah. Oh, my goodness. How sad. All those people, 1,500 died. How sad it'll be when people have not been prepared for what's coming down the pipe with the satanic, evil dragon who's putting his people in place to eventually bring the Antichrist. We have to prepare ourselves spiritually. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for being the Lamb, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we are your kings and priests. We are your chosen. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to cause our allegiance to be with the King of Kings. Thank you, Lord, for giving us insight to see this ecumenicalism that's coming about, that wants to dethrone you and put self on the throne and make a name for ourselves. Yes. To reach the heavens, to become like God, not through the narrow gate, but through Babel, their own gate, which is wide and leads to destruction. There is only one name given among men under heaven by which a man must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus Christ.